Very pleased that Pastor DeCanio is with us today, and he is coming on his trip from Liberia, is taking a break for some time, going down to visit his family in the U.S. And so when I heard he was coming over to the continent, I asked him if he would mind diverting here so we could have some fellowship and have his ministry in the Word of God today. And we appreciate so much our brother and the commitment that he has given to the work of God there in Liberia now for over 8 years. And as he is serving there and the capacity he has as really the head of the mission field and much responsibility and much to do in overseeing that work there. We appreciate so much what God has called him to do. Tonight, you come back to the evening service. You're going to get a fuller report on exactly what is involved in that ministry. And we hope you will come back and be encouraged to hear how God has worked through the life of our brother. He has been in our church in Toronto, so he's no stranger here to many of you. And going back many years, we used to have him come and do ministry for our youth group and youth conferences that we had. And that's going back quite a few years now. But we appreciate the Lord's working in his life and how he has directed him. And so, brother, we're thankful that you're here today. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you very much, Dr. Saunders, and it's a joy to be here again with you and to have the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord. I always, when he was reminding me there that I was here a long, long time ago, a lot of new faces. I think some of the young people have grown up. Some are not here anymore, but it was always a great encouragement. Of course, Dr. McClellan always encouraged me in the Lord. But I appreciate the Saunders and being able to stay with them and also to have the opportunity to fellowship with Larry. He made a comment there that he enjoyed that, and I tell you, it's a great encouragement to come back and be around a number of the ministers when I get an opportunity to. It is a challenge to get out of Liberia now because of the economic situation. A lot of the airlines have left the country, and so, of course, naturally that raises the fares, and it's difficult to get here. And but Dr. Saunders heard I was taking a break. Well, actually, I had to get permission for that, didn't I? The chairman of the mission board. Last year, you know, our sister Joanne, she came here, and she was gone for 8 months, so there was just no way, especially with the radio station now going 24 hours, there was no way for me to leave. We're trying more and more to control it remotely. We can do that, but problems can happen. You really need to be there. So I wasn't able to get away for, you know, we get 1 month's vacation, and you really need that. And so this year I'm taking 2 months, but Dr. Saunders said, would you stop through Toronto? And I'm glad he did, because it's great to have that fellowship. Last year, I actually did come through Toronto, but didn't stay. It was just the way the flights go. Sometimes they go through Montreal, sometimes through Toronto. And it wasn't actually hardly any difference in the fare, so I was able to come. But I say it's great to renew fellowship, and I have to say I am a bit tired. This is a vacation. They say you're not supposed to preach during great vacation. It's probably for me, but also for you. But when Dr. Saunders asked me to preach, and oftentimes when I do go preach and I'm on vacation, I'll take some old notes, and I couldn't do that today. I felt the Lord laid a word on my heart to encourage you. You know, we are in a different age today. I'm living, of course, in Liberia, but we have the internet. So we are well aware of what's going on in different parts of the world, and we're living in some very difficult days where we're seeing the gospel that once shaped our countries go away, and we are becoming very, very more than secular. We're becoming, in many ways, pagan nations and the Lord's people. We are under great persecution
And we need the Lord to be upon us. Of course, we hear more about that because we do have a radio station. We are a radio station. We're not a church. Of course, we still have the same standards. But we do hear things because we have to play news programs, and we hear what's happening in the world. You folks are, you often say you're a multicultural church. I tend to use the word, I say you're a multi-ethnic church because your culture is shaped by the gospel and a biblical worldview, but you come from many different backgrounds, and some of you folks know what it's like in parts of the world that haven't had the gospel. There's a tremendous amount of persecution there, and we have been delivered from those things in many senses, but that is all changing. So we thank the Lord for your prayers. I do want to say, by way of introduction, that our sister Jo Grand Greer sends her greetings to you. We both appreciate your prayers and also your financial support. And oftentimes missionaries don't talk about financial support. I think someone actually said you're not supposed to, but it does take a tremendous amount of money to put missionaries on the ground, on the field. I was shocked when I found that out when I first went to Kenya, when the Northern Ireland work had, what, 5 missionaries there. Unbelievable. And that's not to live extravagantly. It is just to continue to labor. So I won't say much about the work. I know some of you have been praying about the land issues, which at this time have been solved. I will tonight, in the will of the Lord, show you a video. Joanne showed you 10 minutes of it. I didn't get it done in time for her to show it in North America, so I finished it up before she went to Northern Ireland, so it's about 19 minutes, and I suggested to Dr. Saunders, maybe tonight you would like to see the whole thing, but you can't just show half of it, so show the whole thing. And then we have a comment line on our radio station where people can call in and leave recording, and so that's just closed captioned audio that you can listen to, and I think you would be very encouraged. And so I put that together before I came. I have never shown it before. You'll have to read it because they speak English, but it's Liberian English. So that's very, very different, and I still have some trouble with it. So I would think you will too. Very thick accent and very different way of phrasing things. So I'll show that in the will of the Lord tonight and talk more about the work. We're going to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and when I came here, as I said, on the Friday morning, the Lord laid this passage on my heart. I've never actually preached from this section here in Matthew 10, but as I say, I felt led of the Lord to come here and to bring this word, and so on Friday morning, I scratched out a bit of an outline. So to get the theme here and to speak to you from this text, I am going to read starting in Matthew 10 from verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 39, which all seems to be there the same theme. Verse 16, Matthew 10, Christ says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the earth, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And our reading there, and we'll take as a text after reading this, I look for, of course, you always look for the one verse that you can say, how will I develop this portion? And I came to verse 22. It's a bit of a difficult one because of the last phrase, and I hope to be able to expound that to you. Look at verse 22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. My theme today really is the subject of the persecution of the believer and the admonition of the Lord to God's people in the midst of a great day of persecution. Of course, if you read before this portion, you'll see that the context is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his 12 apostles. He is sending them forth. He is giving them commands as to how they should minister, and most particularly, what they should expect. So they're not, I would suppose, caught off guard. He actually says, where we started reading, it is a new paragraph in the original, verse 16. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. A very strong imagery. You're weak, you're tender. The wolves are those that are vicious. But he does say, behold, look, take note that I send you forth as sheep. And then he says in verse 25 also, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And so very, very clearly, he is telling them you need to be prepared as you labor in the gospel for persecution. We only, of course, need to read what happened after this, not just in the book of Acts, but though it's not inspired history in church history, of course, the book of Acts is. We do know that tradition tells us that there was a great deal of persecution. I think it's right to say, I didn't actually look this up, but I do think I remember correctly that all of the Lord's servants that he spoke to here died a martyr's death We certainly do know in the Roman government, the Roman Empire, there was vicious persecution until Constantine in 313 came into power. And so the Lord was admonishing them that there would be a great viciousness towards the people of God. It would be something that would come from the ungodly. Of course, however, it is in the Word of God as the Lord speaks this. We are the Lord's servants, and there is a broader application to all of God's people, not just those 12 apostles. You do remember that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is then a mark of the people of God, that as they labor, they will suffer persecution. Now, to speak that to a crowd where we live, it may be very difficult for us to get our head around that. To be honest, we have not suffered persecution like many who have labored for the gospel in different parts of the world. And we are seeing, of course, an increase, particularly in China, probably within the last 2 years, particularly where they are attacking believers. I should say that I also recognize when we hear persecution of believers around the world that the ungodly don't really make a distinction between Romanists and Bible-believing Christians, but nevertheless, there still is a hatred towards anybody that professes Christ. But many, if you look closely at the news articles, they are true Bible-believing evangelicals. They're not Roman Catholics. And so there is a great attack upon the people of God around the world. We have, in some sense, been exempt from that. And of course, the reason for that is because, I suppose, in our part of the world, and I would say particularly America, but your country too, after the, as I understand your history, the Revolutionary War in America, many of those that sided with Britain who were Protestants came north here and had a very strong influence. Of course, your country was initially then influenced before that by Roman Catholics because of France. And of course, we know the history of France. Though God moved greatly with John Calvin, yet you had the Great Massacre, and many of the Protestants had to flee. But you still had that great move of God. But of course, in America, we haven't known persecution in the same way, really because of the Puritans, or rather, I should say, the Puritan dissenters or the Puritan separatists, those what we would call in church history the pilgrims that left the Church of England, went to Holland, left Holland for a very interesting reason. There was a couple reasons, but those that left the Church of England when they left Holland were very disturbed by the fact that the government there adopted the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism as official state church documents. Now, of course, the pilgrims, the separatists, when they left the Church of England, they certainly held to the Belgic Confession. They had no problem with the Heidelberg Catechism. They just didn't like it that the state made it the official religion. They said that's not the business of the state. They came into the new world, America, Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1621, and they believed in the idea of religious freedom. Of course, 1631, the Puritans, when they finally left the Church of England and came, they didn't believe in the same sense of religious freedom. They believed in a state church. However, there was one man, and I don't want to get bogged down in this, but I think it's an important history because we don't suffer the same persecution as many around the world. But there was one Puritan by the name of Roger Williams, and Roger Williams sort of opposed the Puritan view that there should be a state church. And he did something very interesting. He actually took the Ten Commandments, what Christ said about the two tables of the law, the first table, loving God, defining how you worship, and then the second table, where Christ said, love your neighbor, defining how you should operate in society. And he said the church, or rather the state, should have nothing really to do with the first table of the law. There should be religious liberty. And that included that I should be permitted to preach against a false religion and say it's contrary to the word of God. But he did believe in religious liberty. But he also believed that the state must deal with the second table of God's law. Laws in society must be made up and have the foundation upon the second table of the law. Now that is going away today and being completely reversed. But that's why we have had little persecution, because we believe that very simply there should be religious liberty, religious freedom. That doesn't mean we're ecumenical. It just means we recognize even when Christ preached the gospel, there wasn't coercion. You didn't force people to be Christians. And I understand the Spirit of God changes men's hearts, but he doesn't change their heart against their will. He changes their will. He changes their heart and makes them willing. But there is no coercion. If any man thirsts, let him come. That's what Christ preached. And so therefore, Roger Williams said, well, that's an indication that there should be religious liberty. And the government should never touch, really, the first table of God's law. Men should be free. And I think generally we have held that view. This is, by the way, why we are concerned about Islam. Because Islam believes there should be compulsion. Islam wants to come to a society that has had the fruits of Puritanism in, like Roger Williams or the separatists, and they want to say, no, when we become the majority, we are going to deprive you of that freedom. And of course, in Northern Ireland, I happen to think that was part of the battle with Sinn Féin. It was an issue of religious freedom. Once they become the majority, they will tell us you are no longer free. And we cherish that because we're not to seek persecution. Now, I give you a little bit of that history to simply say that things are very much changing today. Even in England, you know about the no-go areas, and you go to preach the gospel, and you are not permitted to do that here. And now even we see the second table of God's law being turned on its head, and now you cannot call certain types of behavior sin. And in reality, we have always believed that our laws should be based upon, in society, the second table of God's law. We have always held that. That's why, for example, homosexuality. I prefer to say homosexual acts. I don't think there's any such thing as a homosexual. I think that's a biblical view. But people that commit homosexual acts, I absolutely believe that should be illegal. It should be against the law. And if you want to argue with me, then answer the question, why was it always against the law in the past? Are we better today than we were back then? No, we're not. Cohabitation was illegal. Fornication was illegal. Adultery was illegal. I'm saying against the law. You were prosecuted for those things. That's why there were divorce courts. That is so foreign today. When you suggest that, you are a bigot. People do not have freedom and liberty to do those things. That's the second table of God's law. You do have freedom in a society to break the first table of God's law. But by the way, if I could just add this, you can't break the second table of God's law while you're breaking the first table. That's again why we're concerned with Islam, because they have a history of cutting people's heads off. You see, that's the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. That's why we're concerned with the Church of Satan. Like they have the right to put their teaching in the jails. Yeah, but we have a problem with that because the Satanic Bible has a chapter on human sacrifice. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. You understand that? I'm not talking about the church here. I'm talking about the state. Obviously, in the church, we recognize that society can't change apart from the first table of God's law. Until men know God, they won't change. But we also recognize from Romans 13 that there's two different types of people. There's the Christian that's supposed to obey government by conscience sake. The ungodly obey government for fear of the punishment. That is a distinction that Paul makes. in Romans 13. This, of course, is another subject completely. But I'm just making the point by way of illustration, by way of introduction, to say to you that we are beginning to lose that. You in your own country, you've had this bill. I was talking to some of you about this gentleman, Jordan Peterson from Toronto University. I was surprised a number of Canadians that I spoke to didn't know who he was. He's quite famous. As Christians, we say he is probably the best person at describing some of the problems we are having today, but he doesn't have the answers. But nevertheless, he's very beneficial to living to us today. You might be familiar with that bill, C-16, amending the Canadian Human Rights Act. It was passed in June of 2017. Very well known. Jordan Peterson is he got removed from the University of Toronto because he believed that you should not be compelled to use people's personal preference in regard to their pronouns. You've heard much about this. What happened was they added in this bill to the groups that are protected from discrimination that transgender people, so-called, should have rights as well that should be included under the human rights section of this particular code here in Canada, and also diverse genders. And what ends up happening then is you are no longer then permitted to call someone he or she if they want some other pronoun that you should use that is in accordance with their dysphoria or delusion in regard to gender. And he, as a secular man, was extremely concerned because he says we're losing our freedom of speech. We should be more concerned because we are losing our freedoms to identify as something as sin. And today we are now being told that it's not just an issue of you saying that that behavior is sin, whatever it be. You now have to say, I accept your behavior as okay. And if you don't do that, you will be declared hateful. You will have committed a hate crime. We are really there today. We are really there. And you know that. But it is getting worse and worse. And so it is my opinion that apart from a move of God, we are going to see our society drift. I think in America, in some ways, I can only speak for myself. I have not lived in America for 12 years, but we were very concerned in Liberia because of Barack Obama, when he was president, and his administration in the State Department, which deals with foreign countries. And of course, America gives a lot of aid, and of course, there's no free lunch. They give aid so that you give something in return. They were pressuring nations to accept so-called same-sex marriage. They were trying to do this to Liberia. When President Trump came into office, he reversed that. But what his administration sought to do was they sought to push for religious liberty and religious freedom. It was a Baptist minister, actually, that was put on his commission by the name of Tony Perkins. And he does believe the gospel, but he has been the head of that commission to go throughout the world and pressure governments to allow religious liberty and religious freedom. He is the one that went personally to get that pastor out of jail in Turkey. And so there's been, in some sense, the brakes have been put on. But what we need to see is a move of God, because the brakes will come off very easily. Our country in America is totally divided. And many people voted for Trump not for religious liberty freedoms, I can tell you that. I certainly like a lot of what President Trump is doing. He is certainly not a believer. He is not a believer. I'm pretty sure he grew up in the United Presbyterian Church. I should tell you a story of what Dr. Paisley said to him, but I won't, because I've tried confirming it. I think it's true, but he did share the gospel with him, and President Trump gave a very nice response. As I understand it, he had learned in Sunday school the gospel. But nevertheless, we need to see a move of God. And I thought it was very interesting, and I'm conscious of my time here. I've got an outline that I want to expound on this text, but when I first saw that America, and I know you've done this in your own parliament prior to America, but when we accepted so-called same-sex marriage, I believe in America, 39 states were against it. We have states' rights, or used to have states' rights, but the federal government takes more and more power, and so 11 states had passed so-called same-sex marriage, and then when it came to the Supreme Court, they overruled the 39 states and says you're no longer allowed to discriminate. And when they made that ruling in the Supreme Court, there was something unprecedented that had happened. The dissenting justices on the Supreme Court all wrote dissenting opinions. That doesn't normally happen. It's only the one dissenting judge, if he's the chief justice or whatever, they just write an opinion. All of them wrote an opinion. So I went to the Supreme Court website and I read the opinions of the judges, and I was very impressed with Chief Justice John Roberts and his dissenting opinion. When same-sex so-called marriage got passed, he said, "Hard questions arise when people of faith exercise religion in ways that may be seen to conflict with the new right to same-sex marriage." And he began to detail that. But he made the point that there would be little doubt that there would be persecution upon people of faith who can take, he says, no comfort in the treatment that they receive from the majority today. Now, at that time, they were saying, no, you would not be pressured to whatever it be, bake a cake, or you would not be pressured to photograph a same-sex wedding, so-called, or you'd not be pressured to, as a Christian adoption agency, not adopt to a so-called same-sex or a same-sex couple. No, that would never happen. It is happening. And he predicted, he said, this is what will happen. And so I say all that to say that we need to be very conscious. We are coming into very different days. And we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized clearly as the infinite God that the apostles needed to be aware of that. They needed to understand. They needed to be wise as serpents. They needed to be harmless as doves. They needed to know how to labor for the Lord as they were going to be entering into days of persecution. And I want us to look then at this passage from verse 22 in the context and just seek to develop a few thoughts on the subject of persecution so that we as believers are not caught off guard, so that we're victorious in the days that lie ahead. And so notice the text there in verse 22. It simply says, "And ye," the Lord says, "shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, first of all, just note, you should do this whenever you read the scripture. Note, first of all, that little phrase, the Lord says, "Ye shall be hated of all men." He didn't just say you'll be hated by people, you'll be hated by men. He said you'll be hated of all men. And I looked at it and I thought, why does the Lord say all men? Well, of course, when you read the context, it's very clear that you can see that persecution comes from every direction. You'll notice in verse 17, it says there, "They will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Now, that is then what? That's the religious institutions. That's persecution that will come from the church. And of course, the word there, if you notice, "They will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in the synagogues." Deliver up is the word, literally the word betrayed. It's the same word that Paul uses at the instruction of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And of course, who betrayed Christ? Well, again, it was the church. It was even his own. It was Judas. And of course, you remember the words by prophecy in Psalm 41. Christ said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." These are the brethren. Now, I realize that we don't normally say these apostate churches today are our brethren, but they are professing believers, and they're against what we stand for. And even you will find that when you labor for the Lord in the gospel, as we do in Liberia, in foreign fields, that you will encounter other missionaries. And many of them don't like it when you take your stand. As a matter of fact, we're friendly with many missionaries. Some are Bob Jones graduates, others from other communities, but they're still evangelical. They believe the Bible. But on our radio station, when the day Billy Graham died, and I was ready because I knew it was going to happen sooner or later, and I did some preparation, I was ready to get on the air within one of the programs we did live, to be able to talk very nicely. When someone dies, you don't just start hacking and cutting. You have to explain to people, you know, everybody's praising someone. They say it's inappropriate when someone dies to talk about their ministry and the failures. The bottom line is that is the only time to talk about it, because no one's going to listen 6 months later after everything has cooled down. But we showed the compromise. We found that people didn't like that. We actually aired it on another station. We were told, "You're not to air that again." And thankfully, in the province of the Lord, the announcer made a mistake, and he went and mistakenly aired it 2 weeks later again. And of course, once they aired it, they couldn't shut it off, because then it would look bad. Like, why'd you cut that? Even that second program, someone came up to me and said, "I never knew those things." And many people don't know those things. But that's the battle in the church. I said to you that I believe the Lord was leading me to this portion of Scripture. I have had a Cambridge Bible for many years. I didn't start with that Bible. I'm finding it very difficult because things are in different places and I'm struggling. I don't like it, but I need to change because my other Bible's falling apart. So I've started to mark it with markers. Before I left Liberia, I had a few minutes and I said, let me pick up where I left off in the Old Testament. I began to mark a passage. Now that morning, I had read Matthew 10. And I started to mark, and the first verse I marked was Isaiah 66:5. It's something I had marked many years ago. I'm just trying to duplicate the same colors. So when I look at the Bible, I know what's there. And if I have a thought come in my mind and I'm preaching, I can look. So I marked the Bible, and this was where I left off. It was Isaiah 66:5. I want you to hear this. The Lord says, "Hear the word of the Lord," or the prophet says it. "Ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Now, when I read that, I thought, wow, does that not fit in this portion? Because that's what the Lord suffered. He said, "Your brethren." And I would say that's one of the hardest things. Do you not want to get along with other Christians? I do. Even Christians that are in churches that aren't good, I want to get along with them. I think we should seek to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We don't have to be hateful or cantankerous, but you find that tells you this is difficult when it comes to the church. You have to stand for the Lord, and it says your brethren that hated you. That is what Christ experienced. Then you see also, persecution doesn't just come from the church, it comes from the state. Notice there, if you will, please, Matthew 10:18 in our context. "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now, you'll notice that Paul the Apostle, when he was converted, you remember that Ananias, who was afraid of him, was told to go his way. "He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And then the Lord said to Ananias, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So it was said to Ananias in the context of persecution that he would stand before kings. That tells you that the attacks come from the state. I talked a lot about that in the introduction. I don't need to say a whole lot more about that. But you recognize that's what we are facing today in our society. When you preach the truth, when you preach the exclusive claims of the gospel, when you preach to the ungodly, you preach to a false religion, particularly in a society that has religious freedoms, they get furious and angry. Do you ever notice that? It's a very interesting thing. When you preach the gospel, and you say that Muhammad, for example, is a false prophet, many in Islam go crazy. I like the word apoplectic. They become furious. And what I find interesting is the government says, you are disturbing the peace by what you're saying. You know what I say? No. They are disturbing the peace by becoming apoplectic. They could just say we disagree, but the government blames us. Remember, we had a law in America. You can't litter. And there was an issue because a man was handing out gospel tracts. And the people were taking them. They saw what it was. They threw it on the ground. They walked away. So this was outside of a stadium, a sports stadium. There was a lot of these tracts littering. The man was taken to court for being a litter bug. It's illegal to throw trash down. The courts ruled against the government and said, no, the litter bug is the man who received it. It was in his hand. He looked at it. He did not like it. He threw it down. He is the man that threw it down. He committed the crime. And so that Christian was exonerated. But they're changing those things today, you see, as what I just described. When you speak against the so-called homosexual community, and you talk about it as sin, you seek to win them to Christ, even if you're gracious to them, they get very, very angry. Who is then criticized? It is you for being unloving. It is you for hate speech. And so you have to recognize as a believer that you will be attacked by the state. We are seeing people arrested today. That clerk in Kentucky who refused as a county clerk to sign a marriage certificate for the so-called same-sex couple. She literally went to jail. The baker in Northern Ireland, the MacArthur's, Asher's Bakery, punished. Of course, they were freed, but the point is they were dealt with very strongly. Denver, Colorado, we have a baker that refused there. Now, the courts ruled in his favor, but they didn't rule completely in his favor. It was just to say things weren't dealt with correctly. They were discriminatory towards him as a baker. But this idea that you can't just refuse to bake for people in their weddings and all of this. You can't refuse and say, well, I don't photograph as a wedding photographer. Oh, no, you must do this. These are the challenges we face today. We need to be prepared. Of course, the Lord also says, thirdly here, when we talk about all men, you'll be hated. Persecution comes from family. And you look at verse 21. Matthew 10:21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, I've read that. As I read that, you could tell it stirred my heart a bit. And that is simply because you know what this is. This is the time of the holidays, right? This is when the families get together, and it's when you often have to take your stand. You do not follow the things of the world. Often the time when the alcohol flows and you say, well, I'm separate from that, and you're mocked, or you don't get yourself tied up. Certainly, I'm not against giving gifts, but the level of bad stewardship and excessive commercialism, and you maintain a separation from that as a good steward of the Lord. You're seen as one that is unloving. And the challenge with the family is actually you do love them more than most, because they are your family, they're your loved ones. And that, I believe, is one of the hard, you know, they always say, It's hardest to witness to your family, isn't it true? That is one of the great challenges, to stand against those in your own household that have departed from the gospel. Now, I'm not going to speak about my home because we're going on the internet, but I'll just say this. I grew up in a home where my parents were both married unsaved, and my mother came to Christ. And my dad were Italian on his side. Of course, that's Roman Catholic. On my mother's side, we have a history of Quakers going way back to Worcester, England, Queen Elizabeth. Internet's wonderful to look at some of that. And that does carry through. A lot of her relatives knew the Lord. I'm not saying they were all saved. Quakers, some of them were, some of them weren't. But you can see that in our family. My mother reared us in the fear of the Lord. My father generally was not interested in those things. My mother had to take her stand. Of course, had to take her stand still as a woman who's married to a man. And the scripture does say there's to be submission as far as she could. And she did that. That was not easy. I think the scripture was fulfilled in her own life where Paul says you're not to depart. Once you come to Christ, your testimony will sanctify them. You can have peace in the home. But it's not easy. And I thought it was interesting with that one particularly, when we talk about the family, that seems to be, Christ is elaborating on that more than any of the others. Because you'll notice there, will you please, verse 34, 35, 36, 37, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, a division, not a sword to cut their head off. It's the sword of dividing. It is a sword of war, too, I suppose you could say, but you're the one warring on God's side. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, Christ said, shall be they of his own household. And then he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's an interesting one, isn't it, at the end? He that loveth son or daughter more than me. Parents really love their children. They do. That is a reality. That is part of the world we live in. I don't care if they're unsaved. I mean, unsaved parents love their children. The problem is they usually make idols out of them, right? Okay, but they still love them. The hardest thing is when your children start to go away from the Lord is you maintaining your stand. I've seen it with experience. I mean, not personal experience, obviously, but I've seen it but with my own eyes, that experience. It is very difficult because you love your children. And I'm not saying you have to hammer them. They know where you stand, but you still stand there. It's a challenging during Christmas time because maybe, you know, they're not standing, but you still obviously have to be a part. This is actually a quotation from Micah 7. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. That's interesting. There's the wife, right? That's really difficult. Here's the wife that lies in the bosom, that intimate fellowship of the husband and wife. Keep the doors of thy mouth. See, that there's not that relationship there in Christ. It's so hard. Next verse in Micah 7, 6. Again, this is what Christ is actually quoting these scriptures. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. I was, I said I was marking up the Bible Friday morning when I got up in the Saunders home and I opened the Bible. I said, let me do a little marking before I look at this passage again. So in the New Testament, I had left off on a verse and I went to mark the next one that had been marked in my old Bible. Here's what it was. It's Mark 10, 29. I'm going to quote it to you. I mean, I came across these verses just in the providence of the Lord. It was a confirmation that I should bring this word today. And I have no doubt that, you know, this is the word I should bring. Verse 29 of Mark 10, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man. So this is an encouragement. No man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold Now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's powerful. Now, we often use that for missions, don't we? So you've left your family. That's there. There's no doubt about it. But it no doubt applies for taking your stand, because many that are first, you're the primary ones, everybody loves you, they're going to be last. But the ones that are last, they're going to be first, even in this life. And it's true. I mean, people say missionaries, right, they give up so much. Or people that take their stand for God give up so much. They don't. I mean, you suffer. It does say with persecutions. The Lord did put that in there. But the reality is, no, the Lord gives you grace. And so we see persecution come from every place. I've got to move very quickly. So the second thing I noticed when I read this was the reason persecution comes. And notice again the text. Ye shall be hated. This is verse 22, Matthew 10. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For my name's sake. That is an expression, my name's sake, that's commonly used in the context of persecution. Remember, I just quoted to you Paul the Apostle, Ananias. I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, even in the church of Ephesus in Revelation. You have the same thing. You've borne, you in the church of Ephesus, have patience for my name's sake. You've labored, you've not fainted in the midst of trial. So the literal rendering is because of my name. You need to know that. That's what the Lord's saying. If you're going to falter, you need to be aware and understand that the reason you're being persecuted is for my name. It's not really you that they hate. It is me that they hate. And this is a very interesting thing. I was thinking about this. It's the Lord that they hate. Do you notice that whenever you take a stand for moral things or politically conservative things, people are pretty happy with that, aren't they? There's a lot of conservative people. There's a lot of wretched people that are conservative. I could name a lot of the ones in America. I don't know if you'd know them. I assume you would if you look on the internet. But bring the name of Christ into it. Bring the law of God, the law of Christ into it. That's where people, that's all of a sudden when they get funny. They get uncomfortable because it really is about Christ. You know, it's interesting to listen to politicians. Now in Northern Ireland, it was interesting when, it wasn't actually the DUP, it was one of the other break-off groups. They were addressing the issue of this same-sex marriage. And I don't disagree with the argument. I think it was a very good argument. I think sometimes you got to knock down the contradictions and the inconsistencies of your opponents. What the issue was they were saying that government should have no say in the definition of marriage. We can define it however we want. And this politician, conservative, made a very good point. He said, but you don't agree with that, or you would not outlaw polygamy, which is absolutely true. They do outlaw polygamy. We do in America outlaw polygamy. And so that was the point that he made. But I thought, why not go further? He was a Christian, this man. You might not know him. He's not a Free Presbyterian. Why didn't he just say, but you know, the second table of God's law, which is the foundation for all our societal laws, says thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, we understand that the Ten Commandments, the moral law, God's moral law, we say, is the confession, the catechism, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. So we recognize that the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law of God. Therefore, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is extremely broad. It deals with all sexual sin of an immoral nature. And so you can argue that with the ungodly. You know, you don't believe in stealing, do you? Well, yes, we believe in stealing in some sense with some of our social programs. And don't say I'm coming to Canada to talk about healthcare and social. I believe if you pay for it in your taxes, you do have a right to get what you pay for. I'm not against that. In Africa, they talk about government's going to give you free healthcare and free education. Well, don't use the word free because they're not free. And these are the same people that refuse to pay their taxes. Well, government can't provide things for you unless you give them money. And so they talk about, I have a right to those things. Well, those aren't rights. Those are goods and services. If you pay for them, that's fine. And so their mindset, if I really get into the details of the Eighth Commandment, they're stealing. But generally speaking, most people recognize it is wrong to grab money from someone else that's not theirs. They don't believe in stealing. So do you have a problem with making laws about stealing? No, they don't. Do you have problems making laws that you shouldn't tell the truth in court? The Ninth Commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness? No, I have no problem with that. I think we should tell the truth. Do you have a problem with the Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not kill? Well, again, we get into the nuance. So we accept abortion, but notice how they accept abortion. They recognize that they can't define that which is in the womb as a person. Because if they do, then they know they're violating the Sixth Commandment. Is that not right? So they have to say it's a fetus, it's not a person, because as soon as they say it's a person, now they say, yeah, I have to admit that it's wrong. Abortion is wrong because it's murder. It's a nuance, but they recognize that murder is wrong. Fifth Commandment, honor father and mother. Every society recognizes as a child you can't run away from home. It's called a runaway. It's illegal. You go to juvenile court. As a parent, you can't kick your child out of the home if they're under 18. That's called a throwaway. It is illegal. We recognize all of this, and even the seventh commandment. We do recognize that, do we not? Okay, so we justify it. We use the word consent. If two adults consent, if they don't both consent, then you have violated the other person, or a child cannot consent because they're too young, their mind's not developed enough. Therefore, we say that's child abuse. But notice how they qualify the seventh commandment. They say consent. But they recognize that there is wrongness to that. And I've said before, I said at the beginning, if you go back in history, it was wrong. Adultery was illegal. Fornication was illegal. Pornography was illegal. All those things were illegal. I set those things up to say that when you bring the name of Christ into it, when you say this is God's law, the gospel is Christ fulfilling the law on behalf of the his people, that's what men don't want to hear. And so really you're addressing the issue of Christ. It is Christ that they hate. It's interesting what Christ brings up here. He says, verse 25, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? What's Christ talking about there? You look at the other passages, this is the issue of the unpardonable sin. Unpardonable sin is very interesting. What is the unpardonable sin? My personal opinion, it is only my opinion. I don't believe it can be committed today. I believe it actually could only be committed in the day of Christ when people saw the miracles. And they knew he was of God. And they purposely said, your power to do the miracles is of the devil, even though they knew it wasn't of the devil. And I say that because if you look at the context, remember Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Christ by night and he said, no man can do these things. We know you're a teacher come from God because no man can do these things. They knew, absolutely. But the fact is they took what they knew to be the truth. And they attributed, they knew that Christ was of God, and they attributed it to the devil. Matthew 12, verse 24, when the Pharisees heard that he was casting out devils, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In John 11, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. The Romans shall take away both our place and our nation. I should take more time to develop this idea, but I don't have the time. But the unpardonable sin, it is the Pharisees who hated Christ so much that even though they knew he had come from God, they rejected him. And when he performed the miracles, which was a ironclad evidence that he had come from God, even the scripture says that, that was the purpose of the miracles, they could not deny that he was from God, but they willingly and willfully chose to attribute his work to the devil. That was what Christ said was the unpardonable sin. They knowingly did that. And that's what he's referring to here. Now, how does that fit in what we're saying? Well, if they're going to do that, that shows you how much they hate Christ. They hate him. And the Lord uses that as an argument to say, you're my servants, don't be surprised. I came as one that was sinless and harmless and undefiled, and when they reviled, I reviled not again. You're not like that. You're earthen vessels. They persecuted me. I gave evidence before them that they couldn't dispute. No, they didn't dispute. They knew that he had come from God, for no man could do these things. And yet they still reject me. The issue's Christ. That's the issue. And so, don't be surprised. Think not, he says, that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And you should esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That was actually what you read this morning with that passage. I didn't ask Larry to read that. He chose that. And I was sitting there, was reading, and thinking, that is absolutely, that's what they suffered. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. And then lastly, very quickly, persecution comes from every place. I get that out of the text. Comes for Christ's sake. And then persecution demands that we endure. As a matter of fact, if you know the Lord, by God's grace you will endure. It says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now this is complex and I can't really deal with it. There's aspects of enduring. Of course, we know Paul said to Timothy, what is that? He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure is the idea that you consistently keep on. That is actually, the way that's phrased tells you, that is actually what a Christian does. And if a person doesn't do that, they're not a Christian. And I'm not saying we don't fail. There were Christians in history that did deny the Lord, and some reversed it. I believe a Christian can fall into any sin. I don't believe a true Christian will live in that sin, right? So it's the same thing with this. If you deny me, I'll deny you. It's talking about a habitual, continual denial. So the point is that the Christian, he stands for the Lord. Now, he does say there's a number of aspects of enduring. I'll just be suggestive. Notice verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. So the first is to flee. I simply say that we're not to seek out persecution. We're to be wise as serpents. We're to be cautious, to avoid the danger. We're to be harmless as doves. Don't provoke danger. Doves symbolize peace. Of course, Romans 12, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're not to be cantankerous. We're not to seek out persecution. As much as lieth in you. And then also, it seems enduring involves not fearing, and there's a great deal of that there. Look at verse 26. Fear then not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. I think the fear referred to in the second phrase in verse 26 conveys that we fear men's words. We fear the reputation. We fear losing what we have, even in the work of God. And it says, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. The Lord will vindicate you. That's what that conveys to me. The context is Christ being vindicated by his miracles. That's actually the context of verse 26. And I think it refers to our vindication, the Lord salvaging our reputation. Albert Barnes, in the commentary, he says, men may cover their malice and wickedness for a while under the best of names, but ere long it will all be revealed to their great shame and reproaches. And so we look to the Lord. And I do think, as the people of God, one of the things we fear, I know I do, you fear reputation because it's your testimony. And people can say whatever they want, especially in this social media age. And you know the old saying, oh, there's smoke, there's fire, and that utter nonsense. It's sometimes true, but no. Don't be afraid. I'm thinking of Ezekiel chapter 2, a verse that always have encouraged me. It says, thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Their briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed of their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Don't be afraid of that. Look at verse 27 there. What I tell you in darkness, speak ye in the light. We'll talk about that in just a second. Look at verse 28. Another fear. Fear not them which kill the body. So persevere. Continue on. Endure hardness. Don't you be afraid of them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And then, of course, the passage here where Christ gives the price of a bird is not a farthing sold. You might like birds, so Christ gives the price and says it's cheap, it's nothing. And when a sparrow falls to the ground, is the Lord not aware of that? He's aware of it. He's also ordained it in his eternal decrees. Something that minute, look at you. You're more valuable than they. You're created in the image of God. Do you think the Lord doesn't know the situation? The Lord hasn't ordained that? Talks about the hairs of the head. Some of us men are getting bald, but I looked it up on the net. 100,000 follicles of hair. That's the average in a human. That's a huge number. Lord knows every one of them, all that number. That is an illustration to say God is, what's the word? We say transcendent, right? That's theology. He's transcendent. He's great. But we never forget that he's imminent, which is near. So he's both those things. And that's what this deals with. And then endurance involves public confession of the Lord. Of course, you look at verse 32, 33 very quickly. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. That is to say, as a believer, you endure to the end. You'll be saved. That's the mark of a Christian. You confess the Lord. What the Lord whispers to you in the secret place, you shout it from the housetop. What he shows you from his word in the ear, in that intimate word that he speaks to you, don't be afraid to spread it. Tell it. That's one of the great challenges you fear. You know, I think in some sense, this is something I learned in Liberia. It is in a way easy to preach to the choir, but when you get a radio station and you start to put something out throughout the community and you have Muslims that are there and our ministers preaching, sometimes I hear something and I say, "Ooh, I get afraid. We're dealing with Islam now. What's the reaction going to be?" You know, it's interesting in Liberia, Liberians are some of the most friendly people. I don't say that. It's just the culture there. Muslims are completely different. Muslim children, they don't come up to you and say, "Oh, hello, white man," and all that. They don't do that. The Liberians do. They love foreign people. They love them. And you see that difference. And you get afraid. You get afraid. You don't want to offend people. But you have to speak the truth. And I'm not claiming when I say our ministers, they're hammering and... No, you do have to be strong. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But you must preach. The mark of the true believer, God will preserve you. And then verses 38 and 39, very quickly, I'm ending here. This is the end. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it. Taking his cross... carrying the cross to the place of execution, that burden, knowing you're going to go to die, that's used as the imagery of God's people to bear the weight of the burden of serving God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Don't be afraid to spare your, don't be afraid to go to a martyr's death. We don't want that to happen. It is right to flee when persecution comes. John Knox did it. I know in church history some gladly volunteered to be put to death. We were not there. I don't judge them. But we're not to seek out persecution. But it will come. You can be as nice as can be. And he that is willing to lose the comforts of this life for the gospel, that man will gain eternal life. That's not work salvation. It's just to say that is the mark of God's people. So I leave that with you. I leave that with you. It's a word I've never preached before, but when I started to read this, I thought, this is a word for us today. This is a word for all of our churches. We have to understand that things are changing, and we're going to falter if we don't get our eyes upon the Lord. You know, when you grow up under a Christian parent, and young people, you're going to learn this. If your parents go away from the Lord, that's very difficult because you have not just the nostalgia, but you think, well, he or she taught me this, and now they're not doing it. And you have to stand on your own. And you feel lonely. You start to feel afraid. You say, no, the Lord is on my side. I am here to serve the Lord, and I'll follow the Lord. And so, again, why did Christ tell them this? Read the rest of the history. They really needed to have their eyes upon the Lord. They needed to behold, I send you forth. They needed to beware of men, for they'll deliver you up. And so I trust today that you would find that comforting. I find it comforting. That's good enough for me. But I want you to find it comforting as well, and that the Lord will give you grace. I apologize for going over the time this morning. Let's close in prayer, and you'll be dismissed. Lord, oh God, write this word upon our souls. Encourage us, Lord, we pray, to stand for thee. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.